All right, if you would, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. I've titled today's sermon, if you'll notice there, Illustrations of Justification. That word illustrations is going to be very important to us for our understanding of these next several verses that we're looking at. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 today. So you found your way to Romans chapter 4. In the past, some of you are newer, so you may not know this, but in the past, we have studied the three tenses of salvation, right? Three tense: past, present, and future tense, right? Our past tense salvation is justified. We have been just as if I'd never sinned, right? We talked about that last week. When you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that is now past. You were saved, forever saved, on your way to heaven. Nothing can ever change that. That is your past tense salvation that the Bible speaks about. However, the Bible also goes on to talk about something that is happening to you from the moment you get saved until the moment you die. And that is your present tense salvation. You are being sanctified. You are being set apart. You are being saved. Saved from what? Saved from the flesh that you live in. Saved from the sin nature that has taken over. We are being saved. Has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. You are going to heaven. However, your past tense justified salvation, your present tense, your sanctification, you are being saved, you are being conformed to the image of Christ, and then one day in the future, your future tense salvation, you will be saved, you will be glorified, you're given a glorified body. No longer will you have the sin nature, no longer will you have the flesh that falls and skins its knees, bumps its heads, hurts and aches and all that stuff. No more sorrow, no more suffering. Amen? That is your future tense salvation. You will be saved. Okay? We need to understand that there are those three tenses to our salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And it's very important to our understanding of Scripture that we never confuse the three of those with one another. Because when you do, you get false doctrine. You get the idea that you can lose your salvation if you think you're talking about sanctification when you're actually talking about justification, or you think you can lose your salvation when you're talking about justification and you think you're talking about your sanctification. You can get a lot of stuff confused. You need to know those three terms: justification, sanctification, glorification. We have also discussed that there are three applications of Scripture. Now, it's important that we understand an application of Scripture is different than an interpretation of Scripture. How many interpretations of Scripture are there, folks? One. There's one. There's only one. And that interpretation is the Holy Spirit's interpretation. He wrote the Bible. He's the only one that gets to interpret the Bible. He will never interpret the Bible different for one person than he does for a different person. If there's a different interpretation of Scripture, it's not from the Holy Spirit. There is one interpretation of Scripture, and all people are given the exact same interpretation. Then where do we get all this confusion? Where do we get all these denominations? Where do we get all this division? Because people add their own two cents to God's Word. People subtract things from God's Word. People add things to God's Word, and they get their own interpretation. However, the Bible says that it's not up for private interpretation, but it's up for the Holy Spirit's interpretation. That's why we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We use Scripture to tell us what Scripture means. We don't use our opinions. We don't use our experiences. We don't use our feelings. Now, the Bible has one interpretation. However, the Bible has three applications, three different applications. There's, first of all, the historical application. What does the passage say to the time in which it was written and to the people in which it was written to? Okay, that's the historical application. In Scripture, things actually happened. They are historical events. What did it say to those people? What did it mean to those people? That's the historical application. Then there is the doctrinal application. What does it mean to the church? That's you and I, to the bride of Christ. What does it mean today during this current age, the church age? That's the doctrinal application of Scripture. And then there is the devotional application. What does the passage mean in our everyday life? In other words, when the rubber meets the road, How should that affect my life? How does that change the way I'm living? That is the devotional application. And all scripture has those three applications: the historical application, the doctrinal application, and the devotional application. That being said, today we're looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And the historical application of our text, it was written in our text today was written to address the insistence of the Jews that salvation could only come through works of obedience. That's what we've been talking about. Is it our works or is it faith? And the Jews were like, it's your works. You got to follow the law. You got to obey all the law. And when you don't obey the law, you got to obey the sacrificial law. And you got to make all these sacrifices. The Jews insisted that salvation could only come through works of the law. And so the historical application of our text is to refute what the Jews insisted on, that it was salvation through works. Doctrinally, our text is written to the Christian church in Rome concerning the doctrine of salvation, that it is only by faith in Jesus, totally apart from the law. Devotionally, our text gives three practical illustrations to help all audiences understand biblical salvation, that it is by faith alone in Jesus alone. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's the crux of our sermon today. What are those three illustrations? We're going to see the illustration of Abraham. We're going to see the illustration of the workman. And then finally, we're going to see the illustration of David. Now, I want you to think about the word illustration. That's what our title is today for our sermon, Illustrations of Justification. What's an illustration? It's a picture. It's a picture, right? I remember being a kid, I loved picture books. I remember when my kids were little, they'd jump up on my lap as soon as I got home from work and say, Daddy, read me a book. And we'd open up a book and we'd go through a picture book, right? And those pictures, those illustrations were there to help you understand the text. That's exactly what God has done for us today here in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. He has painted some pictures for us to look at so that we can understand the text. The text in predominant that we want to look at is Romans chapter 3, verse 28, which we started looking at a couple of weeks ago. Let me remind you of it. Therefore was based on Romans chapter 1 through 3 that talked about the doctrine of sin. Therefore, after all of that discussion, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without works. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here together as a family once again. I thank you for all that you've accomplished here in this church. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in that. I pray that it would be the only reason we exist, for your honor, for your glory, to worship you, to bring others into that same worship. I pray today, God, that you would open up our hearts and minds. I know you're trying to. So free us from any other thoughts, problems, sufferings, things that are on the agenda for later today and later this week, things that we've gone through this week. I pray that you would free us from those things so that we can focus and concentrate on one thing, your word, and that we would worship you in the study of your word. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we are. We're in Romans chapter 4. Let's go ahead and look beginning in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found." What has Abraham found? "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Way before Jesus came to the face of the earth, how was Abraham saved? Through faith, and his faith in God was counted for righteousness. Now, what's the significance of Abraham? Abraham is the very forefather of all Jewish people. And remember, what's being written in our text here is to refute the Jews' insistence that you had to be saved by your works, by obedience to the law. And so God, through the Holy Spirit and the pen of Paul, brings up Abraham as the illustration. He's going to paint a picture using Abraham. Abraham is the very first person in the family line of the Jewish people. Abraham has a son. Remember his name? His name is Isaac. Isaac has a son. His name is Jacob. Jacob is given by God a brand new name. His brand new name is Israel. Jacob and Israel, same guy. Israel has 12 sons. Those sons become what's known as the 12 tribes of Israel. There's the family line and why Abraham is of such great importance to the Jews and why God is now going to use Abraham as an illustration for salvation is not through works. Salvation is only through faith. And we talked last week about that faith. That faith is in Jesus Christ alone. As a matter of fact, you remember, was it your faith that saves you? No. It's Jesus' faith that saves you. You remember what Jesus' faith was that we read about and learned about last week? His faith was the faith that he went to the cross to pay for your sins. And he looked at the Father and said, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine, right? And so he went through and did that. Do you remember once he was on the cross? We also saw the faith of Jesus there. As Jesus looked out and he saw all those people that were mocking him and spitting at him and throwing stuff at him, who were responsible for putting him there on the cross. And remember, he saw not just them, but I believe that he saw each and every one of our faces there as well. He's God. He sees past, present, and future as if it's right now. And I believe with all my heart that he saw your face, he saw my face as he was up there hanging, suffering on that cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the faith of Jesus. And that's the faith that saves us when we place our faith in Jesus, in his faith, right? It's the faith of Jesus that saves. Abraham, though, here is given as an illustration of justification apart from the law, apart from works. It's through faith alone. And by the way, this example is 432 years before the law was even ever given. Moses doesn't come around for 432 years after Abraham. That's a long way away. No law to even follow right now. Abraham was saved by faith. He was declared righteous, justified because of his faith in the Almighty God. So, Abraham is the forefather of the Hebrew people. Let's look at the account of his justification. Genesis chapter 15, it's going to be up on the board. We're looking at verses 4 through 6. Here is the account of Abraham's justification. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abraham, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Abraham did not have any heirs. He didn't have any children. He was well stricken in age. He was an old man, had no children. And he's like, he looks to God and he says, is this going to be my only heir? It was a close relative in the family. And he's like, is this going to be my heir? And God says to him, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He said, you're going to have a kid. And he brought him forth abroad. And he said, look, come forth out of thy, I'm sorry. He said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's an old man. And God says, come here, check this out. And he takes him out and he says, now go out there and look. And he says, look up there. And Abraham's taking a look and he says, God says to him, says, can you count those stars? Look at all those stars. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried that. Okay, I get to about 13 and I'm like, wait a minute, I think I already counted that one, right? You cannot possibly count all those stars. God says, do you see those stars? Your children will be greater in number than that. Billions upon billions of Jewish people are now because Abraham was faithful to God. God fulfilled his promise. Now, I want you to notice something in that text that we just read. There is not one single mention in that account of his justification that he did anything in his flesh to gain acceptance before God. It simply says in verse 6, Genesis 15, verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God said, hey, Abraham, you see those stars? You're going to have more children than that. And Abraham believed him. And he was declared righteous, justified, right then and there. Nothing in that account talked about anything Abraham had to do. Abraham didn't go, "Ooh, my, well, I better get this done. I better do this. I better follow that." None of that. It says he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 3, we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago, verse 27 and 28, we already read today. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I want to pause for a second here. This is very important. I want to pause for a moment in our sermon to take a drink of water. No. I want to look at an apparent contradiction. Many people will say that the Bible contradicts itself. Listen, if the Bible contradicts itself, then it's not God's word. God is perfect. God is pure. God is holy. God is without error. And his word is without error. Amen? I hope we believe that. Because if we believe that this book, if we believe there's one single error in this book is worthless. We might as well pick up some book out of the garage sale. There's a lot of them back there. We might as well pick up any random book out of that garage sale and I'll just come up and start reading out of that one. If there's a single error in here, this is worthless. Every word of this is God's word. It is perfectly preserved. I believe that with all my heart. Every single word is important. So there better not be a contradiction in God's word. I want you to know something. There's a lot of people that find contradictions in God's word. They say, look, it says this here and it says this over here. And those contradict each other. No, our understanding. Hear this. It is our understanding that contradicts God's word. Okay? So let me show you an apparent contradiction. We just read that Abraham was saved by faith apart from the law. We just read that. Now, would you do me a favor and turn to the book of James? Towards the end of your Bible, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. Towards the end of your Bible, I'm not going to have this one on the board. I want you to see this. It may be important that on your notes, you put this in your notes so that you have a cross-reference. James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. So it's towards the end of your Bibles. We're going to look at James chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 20 to 24. There in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, it says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" What does that mean? Verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Uh-oh. There's a contradiction, isn't it? Clear, no way I can deny it, can't argue it. We just read how Abraham was justified by his faith. Now it says Abraham was justified by his works. Whole Bible, throw it away, it contradicts itself, doesn't it? Well, it's a good thing we understand how to read, right? We never take things out of context. And if I stop right there and start making my whole sermon based on that verse, then I have taken it out of context. But that's not the end of the verse, is it, folks? Let's keep reading. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works?" Faith wrought with. That means worked in, right? Like a piece of wrought iron. It's worked in. "How faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect." That's an important sentence. You might want to underline that. "And by works was faith made perfect." Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." There's the exact quote from what we read previously in the book of Romans. In Genesis, "And it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified." Oh, I thought it was by faith that we're justified, and not by faith only. Let's pay attention here. Let's really focus our attention and really dig into this. Rest assured, the Bible never contradicts itself. So although it looks like on the surface we have an apparent contradiction here, let's study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. The contradiction is in our understanding. So let's dig in. When the Holy Spirit wants to teach on justification, remember what justification is. It is your past tense salvation. Back when I was a 7-year-old boy, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. At that exact moment in time when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, I was justified. That's a long time ago, right? I'm 54 years old now. That was a long time ago. I was justified at that very moment, just as if I'd never sinned, on my way to heaven. When the Holy Spirit wants to teach on justification by faith alone to the church in Rome and to us today, Rome, because the book is written to the Romans, to the church there in Rome, and to us today, because it's a New Testament church age doctrinal book, to us today, the Holy Spirit simply references the aspect of Abraham's life which illustrated justification by faith alone. We need to understand that. The Holy Spirit was teaching on justification, and he illustrated how Abraham was justified, past tense saved, by his faith alone. And that's the picture that the Holy Spirit was painting. But in James, there's a different picture being painted. We need to see that. There's a different picture that the Holy Spirit is painting in James. James is discussing salvation, but has moved past. He's moved beyond our past tense salvation, which is our justification, and he's now discussing our present tense salvation. What is our present tense salvation? It is our sanctification. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. And guess what? My sanctification, listen, my present tense salvation, not the salvation that justified me, not the salvation that guarantees me going to heaven, my present tense sanctification salvation, me being conformed to the image of God, is based on my works. Did you hear that? The Bible says that we are to walk by faith. The Bible says we're to walk in the Spirit. We talked about that today in Sunday school. Pastor Ben's paraphrase of walk in the Spirit, it means grow up and act like a child of God. My son has grown up now. My daughter's grown up now. I expect them to walk the way I taught them to walk all those years while they were growing up. That's why I was training. The Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, guess what? My kids are now older, right? They're still kids to me, but they're getting there. And now it's time for them to start walking in the faith that I trained them up in. James is talking about that. He says, listen, grow up. He's talking about our sanctification. He's not talking about our justification. And so our sanctification is based on our works. We gotta start acting like Christians. That's what he's talking about. Notice something. James states, and by works was faith made perfect. What does the word perfect mean in the Bible? It means complete. It means complete. It means spiritually mature adults. That's what it's talking about. And by faith, by works, was faith made spiritually mature. By faith, or by works, was faith made complete, perfect, adult, spiritually mature. You get it? Abraham was justified when he believed God when he said, hey, you're going to have as many kids as the stars up there, more. Abraham believed him. He was justified. However, Abraham didn't stop believing him. Abraham went, okay, I believe God. I'm going to follow him now. We talked about that in Sunday school today as well. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? Listen, we don't follow the commands in the Bible because we have to. We follow the commands in the Bible because we're in love with Jesus. He died for us. He paid the price for our sins. What is that worth to you and I? Are you in love with Jesus? Don't obey him because he told you to. Obey him because you love him. Do you love Jesus today? Here's the point. There's no contradiction between Romans chapter 4 that says Abraham was justified by faith and James chapter 2 that says he was justified by his works. There's no contradiction. There's two different pictures being painted about two different points in Abraham's life, about two different situations in Abraham's life. One's about justification, past tense salvation. The other one's about present tense salvation, your sanctification. Totally two different things. Watch this. James chapter 1. I've got that on the board for us. James chapter 1. Look at verse 1. If you weren't sure yet, look at James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, this is the beginning of the entire book, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? To the church. Is this written to the church? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Listen, James is not, the book of James is not even written to the church. We can't take church doctrine from the book of James. It's not written to the church. There's a beautiful picture here of our sanctification, but it certainly has nothing to do with our justification. It's not even written to the church. All scripture is for us, but not all scripture is to us. We need to understand that. You see, James isn't even talking to Christians, nor is he even speaking to Jews during this current age. But the book of James is in fact speaking to Jews during the tribulation period. And guess what? During the tribulation period, you know how you get saved in the tribulation? By faith plus works. You see, in the tribulation, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ enough to go, I will not receive the mark of the beast. You know what the mark of the beast is? Have you heard about that? There's going to come a time in history after the church has been taken off the face of this planet. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then the rapture's coming, and you and I will guaranteed not be here during the 7 years of tribulation. But during the 7 year tribulation period, when the church is no longer present on the face of this earth, we're up there with our glorified bodies, life will still be going on down here, and the Antichrist will be ruling and governing a one world government system with one currency, everyone following him. For 3.5 years, he brings peace to this earth. And because of that peace, everyone bows down and worships the Antichrist. Finally, we got rid of those Christians that are ruining everything for us, and we will follow this man that has brought peace and prosperity to the whole world. And if you want to survive, you've got to take his mark. The Bible calls that the mark of the beast. It identifies it as the number 666. Six is the sixth day of creation when man was created, is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion, right? 666 is the number of Satan. And if you don't take his mark in your forehead or in your hand, you're not able to have a home, you're not able to get clothes, you're not able to get food, you're not able to get anything. And so if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, you've got to have works. What work? I will not take the mark of the beast. And what happens as a result of it? You will die for your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're lucky, you'll survive through the whole 7 years and be able to go into the millennial kingdom. But you'll have survived by the skin of your teeth. Most will perish for their faith in Jesus Christ during that time. Faith plus works. Man, am I glad we don't have to go through the tribulation. Amen. Listen, here's the point. There's no contradiction between Romans chapter 4 that says Abraham was saved, he was justified by his faith, and James chapter 2 that says he was justified by his works. There's no contradiction. First of all, one's talking about sanctification and one's talking about justification. Second of all, James isn't even talking to the church. He's not even talking about this current age in which we live in. He's talking to Jews during the 7 years of tribulation. We cannot take doctrine from the book of James. Can't do it. So there's no contradiction there. Do you see the illustration that faith alone is what saves us? We see that illustration in Abraham. Let's look at another illustration. How about the illustration of the workman? In these verses, in verses 4 and 5, we're going to see the illustration of the workman. And the idea is work and wages. We all understand work and wages, right? I go to work to get paid. Work and wages is being contrasted with faith and grace. So it's work versus faith, and it's wages versus grace. I've earned it, or it's a gift. Right? Romans chapter 4, verse 4, let's look at that. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Wow! Do you see that? To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Could God owe you anything? Who do we think we are that Almighty God, perfect, holy God, creator of all that is, who do we think we are that God could owe me or you anything? That's what verse 4 says. It says, listen, hold on a minute. If our salvation is based on work, then it's something God owes you. It's a debt that God has to you. Could God possibly owe man anything? That's blasphemy. That's disrespectful. That's terrible. This is a false belief that is never taught anywhere in Scripture. Remember Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages. What we earn is death for our sin. But look, that's not the end of the verse. But the gift, do you see the word? Listen, I get gifts at Christmas time. Anyone else? How many of you get gifts at Christmas time? Right? Some of you are underprivileged. Some of your hands didn't go up. I get gifts for my birthday. I get gifts for Father's Day. How many of you get gifts on some of those special occasions, right? Mother's Day is coming up. How many of you are probably going to get a gift, right? Right? Let me ask you a question. A gift is earned, right? Do you have to do something to get a gift? If you had to do something to get a gift, was it a gift? Right? Do you see the point that God makes very clearly in Scripture? If I have to work for it, it's not a gift. Yet God very clearly says that salvation through Jesus Christ is a gift. You can't earn it. It's just here. Take it if you want it. It's for you. It's a gift. Can't be earned. Keep looking at the workman. But to him that worketh not, do you see that in our text? But to him that worketh not, the one who does not depend on his works, look at verse 5 of our text. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What does he depend on for his salvation? What is the person that's not working for salvation counting on for his salvation? Faith in Jesus Christ is what justifies him. It is his belief in Jesus that justifies him. That's why Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost, right? Remember the word Holy Ghost versus Holy Spirit. When the Bible uses the word Holy Ghost, it's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that's living inside of you and I. That person is saved because the Spirit lives inside of them. That's the illustration of the workman. Let's come to our third illustration, the illustration of David, verses 6 through 8. By the way, this is there's a direct quote here from Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. You might want to write that in your notes somewhere. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 is directly quoted here in our text. Verse 6, even as David also, so now he's moving on to another illustration, even as David also describeth, where does David describe this? In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I don't know how much clearer the Bible can be. It keeps saying it over and over again. It's outside of works, not with works. Verse 7, saying, here's the direct quote from Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, let's talk about David then for a minute, because he's our next illustration. David was the greatest and most renowned king of the Jews. He was their second king. And he is their greatest king by far in the history of Israel. I want to remind you of something. You probably know a little bit about David. Yeah, he's the guy that killed Goliath, right? Man, what a mighty man of God he was, even as a young boy. But as a king, he wasn't perfect, was he? Remember, David lusted after Bathsheba, a married woman. And as king, he seduced Bathsheba and she became pregnant. And then to cover up his sin, he murdered Uriah, her husband. He murdered him so that the truth of the adultery could be hidden. Wow! That doesn't sound like a very godly man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Now understand something. According to the law, there was absolutely no sacrifice for these sins, for the sin of adultery and for the sin of murder. The only thing the law said for those two sins was death. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Boy, that would change things today, wouldn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. But if a man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, they had cities of refuge, so they could go there and be in the city of refuge until a court case could be determined the person was guilty or not. Verse 12, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. There was only one law for someone that committed adultery, and there was only one law for someone that murdered someone. It was the death penalty. There was no way out of it. There was no sacrifice for it. It was the death penalty. David knew full well the weight and guilt of his sin. He knew he was guilty. He knew the weight of it. He knew the punishment for it. Listen to these words of David. You might even write this down for the lack of time. We won't go to it, but Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 12. Here is David's prayer because of the sin that he had committed. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Most people won't acknowledge their sin. They'll try to cast blame. Oh, it was someone else. They did this. Satan made me do it. I didn't really do it. This person, that person. David says, for I acknowledge my transgression. And my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold within me thy free spirit. David knew full well the penalty of his sin. He recognized his guilt. And he got down on his hands and knees and put his face to the ground, and he prayed that prayer. Let's get back to the word impute that we looked at in our text. The word impute, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. We're back here in time where Samuel is confronting David with his sin. And Samuel says, look, hey, you're the guy. You did this sin. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, that thou shalt not die. Because of David's repentant heart, God put away his sin, and he escaped the death penalty. That's exactly what God's done for you and I. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, and we repented, we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, he put away our sin because it's been paid for. And we will not die. We will not spend an eternity in hell, the second death. The word impute means to set to the account of. Today, we're going to make a deposit of $6,000 that we earned in the garage sale over the last 2 days. That money is going to be imputed. It's going to be put to our account. It's going to be assigned officially to us. We now have the responsibility of it. That's what impute means. Understand something. We've talked about justification. Justification is the subtraction of sin from your account. Your account was full. A lot of sin. You asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You were justified. That sin was subtracted from your account. And then imputed into your account. Imputation is the addition of God's righteousness into your account. Pastor from New Philly gave me this illustration. Since I've titled today's sermon Illustrations, I thought this was extremely fitting. There's two different books. I want you to picture this. One book is the life and time of Joe Anybody. The life and time of Joe Anybody. And as you read this book, it's a record of rebellion, of lying, of stealing, of cursing, of disobedience, of sacrilege. That's one book. The book of Joe Anybody. Then there's another book that's written, and it's the life and times of Jesus Christ. And no one who reads the book of the life and times of Jesus book can in any way legitimately accuse or convict Jesus of any sin. Two books. Here's what happens. You give your life to Jesus Christ. The book cover, the dust cover on the book of Jesus Christ is taken off and placed on you. And your book cover, your dust cover is taken off and placed on Jesus. He took your sin on the cross and put his righteousness on you. That's what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. God switches the books. That's what imputed means. Has the righteousness of God been imputed into your account? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we're done. For he hath made him, God hath made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray.